Well, please have your Bibles open at 2 Chronicles 34. Now, I'm sure many of you are experts at putting together flat pack furniture. Yeah? Anyone want to admit to being an expert? Put their hands up, anyone? Oh, I could have directed everyone to that one person then. But I'm sure at some point we've all been in that situation where we've had to put together a flat pack. And it always seems to be the same sort of thing, doesn't it? Because you maneuver the boxes up to the place where you want it, and then you unpack it, and there's never enough space. They always say that you need a haul about the size of this to put together a flat pack. So you're there, haven't got enough space. It always says two or three people to help, and there's usually just one of you doing it. So you're short-staffed. You're in an area that's too small. But anyway, you start, and it starts going together. And then you get to a moment where suddenly you realize there's a bit missing. And that is the happy moment, isn't it? It really is a happy moment when suddenly you realize there's that essential bit. And it's one of these little parts that they've crafted, which you can't buy in the shops. It's unique to the flat pack. So what do? You very calmly and collectively dive into the packing material, don't you? And try and find the missing piece. And sometimes you're fortunate and you find it tucked away, you know, stapled to the package or something like that. And it's a moment of rejoicing. Other times you're ringing up customer services and that's a lot harder, isn't it? But when you find that missing piece, when you do eventually get it delivered in the post, it's wonderful and you can continue with your construction project. Well, this little picture, it just illustrates how we often feel it in our lives. You know, we're just getting along, things are going well, we're developing, everything seems to be all right. Then suddenly, unexpectedly, we realize that there's something missing. And in these situations, people respond to it in different ways. But a lot of people, they hunt around like mad, and they try all sorts of things to try and find the missing piece. And sadly, this is the situation that so many people find themselves in today. They know something is missing from their lives, and they just can't settle. They're not happy without it. And they're looking here, there, and everywhere for the missing piece. And they try all sorts of things to see if it fits. So they'll go off on fancy holidays, or maybe they'll buy themselves a nice new car, or they'll get a new house. Today we live in a society where people just find a new partner instead. They try all sorts of things to find this missing piece. But for those of us who are Christians, we know what that missing piece is, don't we? We know that as people, we are made to have that right relationship with God. And none of us are really happy and settled and secure until we're in that right relationship with Him. We'll never have that peace in our lives. We know where to look, but sadly, so many people in this world, they're busy looking here, there, and everywhere, apart from in the direction that they should be looking in. And this experience, it's nothing new. It goes on down through the pages of history. And this is what brings us to 2 Chronicles and chapter 34, because here we've got another example of something being missing. Since our last sermon from the book of Chronicles, the nation of Judah have been through hard times once again. It was all right when good King Hezekiah was alive, everything was going well. But when he died and his son took over, everything changed. His son Manasseh was the exact opposite of his father. If Hezekiah was the best king that Judah had, Manasseh was the worst. And as soon as he had the power, he reversed all of his father's reforms. He put all the idols back. He reopened all the shrines on top of the mountaintops. Even in the temple, he put up other altars alongside the altar that God had authorized, so that the true and living God was just one amongst so many others as equals. That sounds a lot like our society today, doesn't it? Where we're told that all the different religions lead to the same place, which is complete nonsense. But it's what people believe today. It's what people believed back then. Manasseh, he worshipped all of these different gods. And he even went as far as sacrificing his own children. He burnt his own children alive to these gods. That's how evil Manasseh was. Now the Lord did humble him later in life, and he did turn back to the true and living God. But he had set the nation on a course, a one-way direction, like a runaway train that was getting faster and faster and faster. The nation was heading away from God. And God, who is just and right and holy, who will never be mocked, he has set a date when things are going to change. Well, Manasseh, he died, and his son Amon took over. And he was just as bad as his father. But he only reigned for a couple of years before he was assassinated. And then Amon's son Josiah is put on the throne at the tender age of 8 years old. Now, when you're 8 years old, you're not really going to be doing much in the way of ruling. So there would have been all sorts of advisors around him, which would have, they would have run the kingdom. And amongst those advisors, there's clearly some good, godly men, because they put into place some religious reforms, because they recognize that because the nation has abandoned God, then they are in trouble. And Josiah, once he's old enough to understand what's going on, he joins in with the reforms, and he pushes the reforms, and he wants to restore the worship to what it should be. So he gets rid of all the altars, and he gets rid of the idols, and he's in the process of repairing the temple again. And while the temple's being repaired, they find a book. The book of the law. It's been hidden away in the temple all these years. Now, this book of the law was almost certainly the book of Deuteronomy. We don't know whether or not it was Genesis through to Deuteronomy the Pentateuch took, those five books at the beginning. But it was definitely Deuteronomy. And we can only speculate about how it's been lost. According to the law, the king was supposed to have a copy of Deuteronomy, his own personal copy, to guide him in the way that it should go. And it's clear that Josiah has never seen this before. So at some point, this book of the law has been lost. Clearly the last two kings had no interest in it whatsoever. But maybe a priest, fearing the worst, maybe invasion was threatening, they're taking the book of the law to the temple and they're hidden it away. And now that the temple was being repaired, it had been rediscovered, and it was passed to the king. The question is, how is the king going to respond? And that's an important question, because you can tell a lot about the spiritual state of a person by the way that they respond to God's word. For the Christian, God's word is loved because it makes us wise about our salvation. And in its pages we see God's living word with authority over our lives. God's word, it encourages us and it corrects us. It shows us how we should live. And we should love spending time reading it, because as we read it, we hear God's voice clearly speaking into our own situations. So for the Christian, they love God's word. And for the person who's seeking after God, his word, it can be uncomfortable reading, but it's clearly authentic, its authority is clear. And within God's word, you're able to find that missing piece that you are looking for. But for the person who's living in rebellion to God, then they just reject God's word. They reject its authority. And while they may say, oh, there's some good moral teaching here and there, and we'll take that out, they ignore the rest of it. And they have no interest at all. They just consign it to the pages of history. Which category are you in this morning? How do you view God's word? Because you can tell a lot about the spiritual state of a person by their response to God's word. How did King Josiah respond to God's word? He is clearly someone who wants to be taught by it, who wants to be built up by it. So we see him straight away. He's repenting of the sin that's been done, the things that are done wrong. And this book of the law is a missing piece that he's needed, that he's been looking to. And in his pages, it's crystal clear what's going to happen in the future. God is going to judge the nation because of the things that his parents and his grandparents had done. Now, straight away, the thinking person may say, that's not fair. How can you be held responsible for something which someone else has done? And it may lead to an even more basic question. Why must God punish sin anyway? Can't he just love us and forgive us? Well, let's have a quick go at answering those two questions. And first of all, why must God punish sin? God's got to punish sin because of who he is. God is many things. But two of the things that we have to understand about God is that he is both holy and he is just. Holy means that he's set apart, that he's perfectly pure. And he cannot tolerate anything which is evil. While being just means that he always does the right thing. Justice will always be done. So whenever God sees evil, he's going to judge it. Now the problem we have today is that we don't use God's standards for working out what is right and wrong. We tend to look at ourselves and think that we're okay. And then we look at someone else and they're a little bit worse than us. And God's only going to judge the worst offenders. So if there's people worse than me, I'm okay. That's the sort of standards that we use. But God, he uses perfect standards and he uses his standards. And we can just think very quickly about a couple of the Ten Commandments. Has anyone ever lied? Has anyone ever stolen anything, even just a pen from work? Then in God's eyes, you're in the wrong. You're a sinner. Because God, because he is holy and perfect, he expects perfection himself. So God, because he's holy and because he's just, he's always going to punish sin. But why are you being held responsible for the things that your family have done, your parents and your grandparents? Surely that's not fair. Well, when we come to a difficult passage like this, we need to always compare it with other parts of Scripture. And the part of the Old Testament that really springs to mind here is Ezekiel chapter 18. And this is a long and complicated argument, but that basically says that each person will be responsible for their own sins. Ezekiel 18 verse 20, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. So God treats us all fairly as individuals. But at the same time, we see a pattern that goes on where the things that the parents do sets the culture for the things that the children will do. So you see, in families, certain sinful bad behavior is repeated by the children and the children and the children. It goes down the family line. And in our culture, in our society, where we see one generation and they go soft on an aspect of God's law, a moral area, and that's sort of legislated against and it's passed and it's sort of considered a little bit on the fringe. But within two generations' time, it's completely normal. And you see how one generation accepts a sin as not being a sin, and it teaches the children, and the children then do that as ordinary behavior. So the sins of the parents are passed down because they set an example which the children will then follow. So God is able to say that I will punish this person for the sin of the parents, but they're committing it themselves. So God is still being perfectly fair and perfectly just. And in Judah, these sins have been committed and they're there within the nation. They're still doing it. And God, who sees everything, will do what is right. He will punish these things. But at the same time, God is merciful. In Josiah's day, the king instantly recognizes the problem and he repents. He turns around and he leads a national repentance, turning away. He recognizes that this is going to happen. He checks it out with this prophetess, Huldah. And when the message comes back that it's going to happen, he goes public. And all the people, small and great, large and small, they're all summoned to hear the book of the law being read in public. This missing piece, it's been found. And while it's a difficult pill to swallow, it means that they can do something about the problem. They can beg for God's mercy. They can repent. They can ask that God's going to hold off his judgment. And this is the great thing about this sort of situation. Because one of the kindest things that God can do to anyone is say, you're not right. You're a sinner. Because most of the time, we justify ourselves and think, hey, we're all right. Someone else is worse than me. But when God says, no, there's something wrong with you, that's the greatest kindness he can do to you, because it strips away your self-delusion and makes you realize how you stand before the true and living God. And when he does that, then we start to move to that moment when the good news of the gospel is shared. Here in Josiah's day, there's a message that comes back from the Lord. Judgment day is going to come, but not in your lifetime, King Josiah. You've repented. It will happen in the future. Manasseh, the previous king, Josiah's grandfather, has set the nation going in a direction. It's like a runaway train, and it's going to hit the buffers, and it's going to crash. But God is putting the brakes on that train to give the people an opportunity to jump off and avoid the crash. And that's what we see happening here, because God is merciful as well as being just. This is clearly brought out in the public reading of Scripture. And for us today, we need to be people who really value the public reading of Scripture. This is why preaching, explaining the meaning of Scripture, is so important. The truth of the Bible should always be declared. And in our own lives, we should be people who take the Bible seriously. We shouldn't just leave the Bible tucked away or under the bed or on top of the bookshelf. We should be reading it and studying it and listening to God and then changing our behavior as we listen to his word. This is what happens in Jerusalem and Judea. The people repent. The people change their minds. They humble themselves before the Lord and God reacts. It's one of the wonderful things about God. He's always true to his word. And earlier in the book of Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it talks about God forgiving when the people humble themselves and they repent. So in Josiah's day, that day of judgment is postponed. The runaway train is slowed down so the people can jump off. Josiah has found the missing piece, and the construction project is complete, and he has been faithful to the true and living God. For us today, this passage has a lot of important points. First of all, if you're a Christian this morning, hopefully you're thinking, I really should be reading my Bible a little bit more. Remember, how we respond to God's word is an indication of our spiritual state. And if we never read God's word, what does that say about our faith? Because we know that when we read God's word, our relationship with him grows and it deepens, and we become more aware of the areas of our lives which we need to change. And as we change, we become more and more like Jesus. Then we're more willing to serve him through sharing the gospel, through loving and helping other people. And if you feel that you've let your relationship with God slide, then I would like to encourage you to use our time this morning as we break bread together to rededicate yourself to the Lord, just like Josiah and the people of Judah did all those years ago. And secondly, this morning, you may realize that you're not a Christian. And you look at your life, and you feel that there's a bit missing. And as you think about what you know about God, what you've learned about God, you may be starting to think, uh-oh, there's a problem here that I've got to sort out. Well, if that's you, I want to encourage you to keep on looking for that missing piece. And I want to point you towards God. And as I point you towards God, you're going to find out more about him, and you're going to discover that God is a lot bigger and a lot cleaner than you think. You're also going to discover that you're a lot smaller and a lot dirtier than you think. But you'll also discover that God is more loving and forgiving than you can possibly imagine. Because God is still slowing down that runaway train and giving people an opportunity to jump off. We've already described how God is holy, how he is just, how he's going to punish sin. But what we've not done is talk about how loving God is, how he is merciful as well. And because of his love for us, he sent Jesus to this world to take the place of our punishment, to take the punishment upon our behalf. When Jesus died on that cross, he was being punished for everything that all the people who trust in him had done wrong. So true justice is being done. And at the same time, we see God's love. What greater act of love is it than taking someone else's punishment when you're entirely innocent? And yet that is what Jesus has done for each and every person who turns towards him. So anyone who turns toward Jesus and repents, who humbles themselves, who wants to turn around, will be forgiven. And when you do that, you're restored to the right relationship with God. The missing piece in your life is found. But if you haven't already taken this step, then I urge you to hurry up about it. Because just like judgment was hanging over Jerusalem and Judah all those years ago, judgment is hanging over us. God says in Acts 17:32 that he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God also shows that he's applying the brakes. 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The brakes are being put on. God is holding off the judgment day today, just like he did in the days of Josiah. But we know that as judgment day approaches, there will be an increase in wickedness. There will be an increase in darkness. And as we look outside, the world is getting increasingly wicked and increasingly dark. We see that in the news all the time. The train is picking up speed again. So please do not delay. Turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Amen.